look at this past week and the shooting that took place in Parkland, Florida, I think everybody is asking the question, why? There are some specific whys, but there's a big why, a general why as to why this happened. Well, today I want to help you understand and answer that question. That question will be answered today as far as why it happened. And really what we're learning is that it's a story of when everything broke, including you. It's when all of us were affected in such a dramatic and drastic way that it really helps answer some of the questions, some of the big questions as far as what's happening in our world today. Now, for those who were not here last Sunday, I began a new series of messages as we go through the good book, as we go through the Bible. And we're studying, going from Genesis to Revelation. We're looking at 40 major chapters of the Bible. And last Sunday, we looked at Genesis chapter 1, the story of creation. And we looked in general, when we look at the Bible, it's God's salvation history. We learned that God is the creator. That means that my life has value, meaning I'm made in the image of God. I'm significant to God. But it also means that I'm accountable to God. I have to answer to Him for the things that I say and do. But we also find that the big story of God's Word is that He is God the Redeemer. And we find from Genesis 3 on, it is the specific way in which God is redeeming His people. There are different ways that He does that, but what He does from the very beginning is show us a picture of Jesus Christ. In fact, we have a reference to Christ as part of the Godhead in Genesis chapter 1, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." He uses those plural forms representing the Godhead. And then we're going to see it in a very specific way here in Genesis chapter 3. So what we find now is in Genesis chapter 2, God has placed man, Adam, in the Garden of Eden, and He has made a woman for him, a woman named Eve. God created her, and the two of them are now together in the Garden of Eden. There it is, a perfect environment, an absolutely perfect environment. They have fellowship with God. The Garden of Eden is God's sanctuary and man's paradise. It is a perfect place, a perfect environment. They have fellowship with Him. They walk with God in the garden. That is an amazing thing. Just think of the opportunity to walk with God. He's there. His presence is there. And they experience that. And we also find that God gives them healthy boundaries. You live within these boundaries, you're free. You live outside these boundaries, you will live in bondage, as we'll see the story plays out. Then we see that man sins. And here we find the world changing as a result. And as a result, in chapter 3, that man has a sinful nature. Every man has a sinful nature. Adam and Eve were born without a sinful nature. They were good. But when somebody asks you today, is man born good? The answer is no, he's not born good. Because he has a sinful nature, that means he already has a bent towards sinning and he will sin. All right? So we know that is true as we in our own life experience, but it's true because of Scripture. Romans 3:23, Paul says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory, the standard of perfection of God." Now, with that, evil enters into the heart of man. The image of God is now marred, and there are consequences. There are consequences for Satan, we'll see addressed, for the woman, all women, and for man and all men. It leads to a separation from God and ultimately to death, both physical and spiritual. We also see that all of creation is affected because of what happens in Genesis 3 with man sinning. That's why we have natural disasters. It's why we have disease physically. It's why we have mental illness. It's why we have everything that's happening in our world that is evil is because of Genesis chapter 3. Yet we also find in this chapter the hope of redemption. The hope of redemption. Here's how Paul says it in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, In this same way, death spread to all men because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to one's account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a prototype of the coming one. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if by the one man's trespass the many died, how much more have the grace of God and the gift overflowed to the many by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ? And the gift is not like the one man's sin, because from one sin came the judgment, resulting in condemnation. But from many trespasses came the gift, resulting in justification. Since by the one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the overflow of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? So then, as through one trespass there is condemnation for everyone, so also through one righteous act there is life-giving justification for everyone. For just as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so also through one man's obedience, Christ, the many will be made righteous. The law came along to multiply the trespass. That means we're able to see that we're sinners because of the law. It's exposed our sin. But where sin multiplied, grace multiplied even more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace will reign through the righteousness resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And everyone said, amen and amen. Now here we see this great comparison of the first Adam and the second Adam, how the effect of one man's sin affected the many, and the righteousness of one man, the obedience of one man, affected the many as well. So here we find Adam and Eve now in the garden, and they find themselves in a great crisis. Satan attacks. Now that begs the question, a big theological question. Well, where did Satan come from? Where did evil come from? How did evil come into this world? Who originated sin and who originated evil? There's a lot of debate about that, but as we study God's Word, we find that you have to ask yourself, where did Satan come from? The second question is, where did angels come from? Now, most scholars believe that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, where it says God created the heavens, that is space, then the earth, that is the time in which He created the heavenly host, all the angels. After that, at some period of time, before Genesis 3, probably after Adam and Eve were in the garden, a time between then and Genesis 3, we find that there is this great rebellion in heaven. Satan, who is Lucifer, the angel of light, leads the charge. And Revelation tells us about a third of the heavenly host follows Satan, that there is this great rebellion. They're cast out of heaven. And we find that here are some scripture references about that rebellion. Let me give them to you. I don't have time to read them. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Jude, verse 6. Isaiah 14. Ezekiel 28. And then Revelation 12, verse 4 is the reference to a third of heaven. The herd of the heavenly hosts, the stars, quote unquote, are being cast out. So here we find that Satan now exists. Evil has come into the world, and the earth is the spiritual battlefield. All right, so man is now put in the throes of this spiritual warfare that is taking place, and we all are going to decide, along with Adam and Eve, are we going to follow God or are we going to follow Satan? That's what's going to happen. Because what we're going to see is that when man sins, it boils down to two things. Am I in control of my life, or is somebody else in control of my life? Am I willing to surrender my life to the control of someone else? And am I self-sufficient? Am I independent, or am I dependent on God who can meet my needs? So those are the issues that every man faces that is faced in the Garden of Eden. Here he attacks Adam and Eve. He attacks the first institution that was established by God, which is the home. Government was not established. Education was not established. The church was not established. The home was established first, and that's where Satan attacks. They don't handle it correctly, and a great crisis ensues. So Genesis chapter 3, open your Bibles there, And I want to read the story. You need to get the whole story so that you can understand all that I've just said and get into some specifics about it. All right? Genesis 3, verse 1. Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything is great. It's perfect. Now, the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?" Well, that's not what he said, but that's what Satan says. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it." Did God say don't touch it? No, he did not. She added that. "Or you will die." "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Then the man replied, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." So the Lord God asked the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "It was the serpent. He deceived me, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." He said to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will dominate you." And he said to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you do not eat from it, the ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust." Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. The Lord God made clothing out of skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. The Lord God said, "Since man has become like one of us," notice plural again, "knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and also take from the tree of life and live forever." That means he lives in that eternal state of sin. So the Lord God sent him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which it was taken. He drove man out, and east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed a cherubim with a flaming, whirling sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, there is so much here in this one chapter. I'm just going to really make it very practical right now and really expose some details about the text. So all of us find ourselves like Adam and Eve. And when we see this story, we see a process of sin, a process that plays itself out. And it's a process that all of us are in when we sin, when crisis hits us, of any kind of crisis. And so we need to ask ourselves today, where am I in this process? All right? So here's how it begins. First of all, you will doubt God's word. Verse 1, did God really say? So we have to come to that place of, am I going to trust God's word? Because you will question its accuracy. Well, I know God said that, but that can't be right. That's illogical. It just doesn't make sense to me. I don't believe that's what God meant by what he said. So now I'm interpreting truth. I'm the arbitrator, the final arbitrator of what is true, rather than this is what God has said. Now, is the Bible true? That's the question. Well, archaeologists, geologists, scientists, historians are all verifying almost daily the accuracy of God's Word. Every time I go to Israel, there's something new that they have discovered that verifies, it authenticates the names, the places, the events of Scripture. The Bible comes alive when you're able to see firsthand those things that the world is showing us, God is showing us through scientists, etc., of the veracity of God's Word. Notice, secondly, you will question its relevancy. In other words, things are different today. Now, I know God said that then, but the world's changed. The culture's changed. And God meant that for that audience, but He doesn't mean it for this audience. Well, we've got to be very careful how we interpret God's Word. Some things are meant for that culture, but some things transcend culture. When it comes to marriage, Jesus and Paul both appealed to Genesis chapter 1, to the created order which transcends all culture. And other things like that in the New Testament we find. Jesus quoted the Old Testament often. And when He did that, He is saying, these are truths that transcend all culture. What does He say? You have heard it said, this is what I say. There are things that transcend the culture, and it's still relevant today. Also, you'll question its authority. Whose word is it? Is it man's word? Did they just get together and decide what it is? Or is it really God's Word? So am I doubting God's Word? And that's what happened in the garden. Here's what happens. We usually become apathetic in general concerning God's Word. And then we reject God's Word in specific situations that we find ourselves in. We don't want to trust it. We don't want to follow it. So that's where it begins. The enemy plants a seed of doubt. All right? Secondly, you will hear a lie. The doubt is there. I don't know if this is right or not. Then the lie comes. What does He say in verse 4? No, you will not die. God said you were going to die, but He says, no, you will not die. He doesn't want you to know the things that are good and evil. You'll hear it this way. You deserve the right to feel this way. You don't have to take this anymore. No one else will know. Now, our young people are at Disciple Now. About 85 of our kids are together. And they have a plenary session at another church. About 500 or 600 kids are doing that this weekend with other churches. Now, there's some young people that are here. If they were here, this is what I would say to you. Here's how you hear the lie. You're weird if you follow God. They're going to call you a bigot if you follow God. They're going to call you a legalist if you follow God. You're not going to have any friends. If you want to have friends, you have to go where they go, do what they do, and say what they say, all the rest. If you want to have friends, that's what you have to do, which is another lie. Here's the big lie that young people hear today. No one cares about you. God doesn't care about you. He would have never let that happen if He cared about you. But God doesn't care about you, and no one cares about you. And then at that moment, He begins to present those things that we think are going to satisfy our hearts, to fulfill our hearts, which again is all but another lie. Remember, they are all lies. He is the father of lies. Notice how crafty and subtle Satan is with his lie. Verse 5. You will be like God. Really? Really? He's trying to convince her that she'll be like God? Well, see, that's the temptation that we all face. Because when we sin, we have become God. We've become our own God. Now, we would never say, I want to be like God. But that's what happens. I have become my own God. I'm going to do what I want. So notice what happens. First, there is doubt. Did God really say? Then there is denial. No, you'll not die. Then there is delusion. You'll be like God. We begin to think things that are crazy. And we think we're going to be okay as a result of following that path. Doubt, then the lie, then you'll disobey God's plan. Verse 6, then the woman saw that the tree was good for food. He's placed the doubt. He said the lies. Now, she saw that it was good for food and delightful to look at and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. Now what happened? There is a desire for blessing, but no discipline. There's no sacrifice, but we want the exaltation. We don't want to say no. We're not waiting. We're not willing to wait for a greater reward that God has. We expect the promise without the pain. Now the promise of the resurrection happened, what? After the pain of the cross. Here's what we say. It seems right for the moment. We feel justified. We feel pleasure. And we have a false sense of peace about it. The bait tastes good until the hook is set. So what do we need to do? We need to get the bait out of our mouth. Because Satan is ready to pull and set that hook, and then it's too late. So Eve is now a sinner. Eve is now a sinner, and she becomes enslaved to that sin. Now here's the big question. Where was Adam when that happened? Where was Adam when that happened? Now what does the Bible say? We think he was on the other side of the garden. You know, he's having a picnic over there, whatever else he was doing. The Bible says he was with her. Genesis 2, verse 15, what did God tell Adam to do in the Garden of Eden? He said to work it and to watch it. You are the gardener and you are the guard. You are the provider and you are the protector. Men, that is our job. That is our job. We are the provider. And we are the protector in our homes. What was going through his mind when he's standing there seeing this happen? And he said, Eve, wait a minute. What are you doing? You know what God said? But he went passive. He sat there and watched it happen. I mean, why didn't he jump in front of her? Why didn't he grab her hand? Why didn't he say, hey, God, get over here. You got to do something about this. We're in trouble. But he just goes passive. And that's the story of many, many lives where we need to assume responsibility that God has given us. Now, I can't drop an anchor there, but it is amazing that Adam was there and did nothing when God had told him, this is your job. You need to work this garden, but you need to watch it and protect it. So Adam went passive, and then Eve sins, and then notice what happens next. You will lead others into the crisis. Verse 6. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now I want you to notice how subtle Satan's attack was with Adam and Eve, because it was different. And that's the way it is with all of us. He attacks me a certain way. He attacks you a certain way. But here we find that the temptation with Eve was an appeal to her intellect, not her emotions. Temptation often comes through the eyes, verse 6. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. That's the lust of the eyes. It was delightful to the eyes, the lust of the flesh. It was desirable for obtaining wisdom, which is the pride of life. And listen, nothing has changed since then. This is how Paul says it in 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Because everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. Now, she leads Adam into sin. Through Satan, that's what happens. Or Satan does through Eve. Now, what happens here? Here, Satan appeals to Adam's emotions, not his intellect. Now, what happens here? There's something about goodness in other people that irritates those who are not good. They feel wrong. They know they've sinned. They feel inferior. They feel unhappy, especially in the presence of those who don't participate in what they're doing. Now, here we find Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived, the Bible says, but Adam was not deceived. Why? Because he saw it happen. Eve had never sinned. Adam had never sinned. No one had ever sinned. So she's deceived. She's tricked into it. But Adam is there, and he sees exactly what happens. And yet, by his own volition, God has given man a free will to choose. Are you going to obey me or not obey me? And he chooses not to do the right thing. It's possible that he loved her in her fallen condition. He didn't want her to be alone in that condition. He felt sorry for her. He didn't want her to feel his condemnation or any appearance of that. So he deliberately chooses to sin. So, if that is true, Adam's sin is far more serious than Eve's. So the point here I want to make, though, is this. Our sin leads others into sin if we're not careful. Now notice, you'll also face reality. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were open. Your eyes will be open. You'll realize there's a problem. Often it's too late. Sin leads to guilt. Guilt leads to shame. They had no clothes. No shame. They sinned. They now are guilty. They feel the guilt. They recognize there is shame in their sin. Notice also you'll attempt to hide from God. Isn't this an amazing part of the story? God's walking through the garden. Hey, where are you? He knew exactly where he was. Did you eat from that tree? He knew exactly he had eaten from the tree. He's calling him out. He's helping us see, God is helping us see the need to assume responsibility for our sin, to confess that sin in order to make it right. So what happens? Adam is hiding. You'll stop praying. You'll stop going to church. You'll stop associating with Christian friends. You just start pulling away. You're trying to hide for whatever reason instead of seeking God. Being corporately with God's people in our worship and praise of Him. Hearing His truth. It's being with other Christian friends who will be that support and encouragement and help in our time of need. Notice, you'll blame others for your problems. That's the next step. Verse 12. Then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man replied, "The woman." The woman, see, it's always her fault. "The woman you gave to me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Now I want you to notice what happens. Not only does he blame Eve, but who does he blame? Ultimately, God. "This woman you gave me." That's true with bitterness. If you have a problem with bitterness today, if you're in this room, your bitterness is not toward that person or that event in your life. Your bitterness is toward God, ultimately. That's where the real seedbed of that bitterness comes from. And it's true of all of our sin. And when we blame others, ultimately we're blaming God for what has happened in our lives. So we're not willing to assume responsibility. I want you to notice who spoke who God spoke to first about this. Satan went to Eve first to deceive her. But God went to Adam first. And what does that tell us? Adam was held responsible for what happened in that garden. And that's why all the New Testament speaks of Adam's sin. You never hear spoken of Eve's sin. Paul always refers to it as Adam's sin. Yes, they both sinned, and Eve sinned first. But Adam assumes responsibility for what happens. And sin now has entered into all the world. Notice also you'll suffer the consequences. Verses 16 to 24, there's a consequence for Satan, there's a consequence for the woman, and there is a consequence for Adam as well. Pain and suffering follows disobedience. Now, there's a lot there I don't have time to get into, but this is not where I want to end. I want to end with good news from Genesis chapter 3. I want you to notice the blessings that are in Genesis 3. First of all, God's plan doesn't change. He doesn't redesign the family. The world is populated through this one couple, Adam and Eve. We are here today by God's design and by God's plan. His plan didn't change. Secondly, although there is a curse, the earth produces many blessings. We experience it every day, moment by moment. The blessings of this earth, though it is cursed. Notice there is hope. We find the first reference to God's eternal plan of salvation in verse 15. He's speaking to Satan and he says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He, that is Christ, will strike your head and you will strike his heel. This is the first reference to the cross and the resurrection. That Satan struck his heel, putting him on the cross. Death took place, but God raised him from the dead 3 days later and crushed the enemy and brought us victory over sin and death. And it all begins right here in Genesis 3. And from this point on, it's all about God's redemptive story, how he's redeeming his people, and he's pointing it through Jesus Christ. I want you to also notice another blessing. Adam and Eve sowed fig leaves, but God wants to clothe you. Notice, how does he clothe you? We find that the animals were sacrificed. The first death that happened with the animals that God killed in order to provide clothing for Adam and Eve. His son, Jesus Christ, was sacrificed. His blood was shed so that it would cover all of our sin. And by that, we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of our unrighteousness. And so this great story of redemption is so beautifully played out by how he addresses Satan and what he does in clothing man's sin through the love of Christ that is pictured here with the clothing that he provides for Adam and Eve. That's his provision for you. His grace and mercy is for you. That you can experience the grace of God, but you can also experience the help of God today in the crisis that you're in. Pastor, my life, my family, my work, it's a mess. Well, remember, God created ex nihilo. God created out of nothing, and he can take the nothingness of your life or your circumstance, and he can bring great good out of it. He can bring healing out of it, restoration out of it, as we follow him. Satan may strike your heel, but God has already crushed his head, and we need to appropriate that. Now, where are we in the process? How does it flow? Let me flip it and give it in a positive way, all right? Instead of doubt, trust God's word. Trust God. And don't wait till the moment to decide whether or not you're going to trust God's word. You may not need to come today and give your heart to Christ or join this church. But you may be in the place right now where you need to say to yourself, I don't care what happens, when it happens, we're going to trust God's word. We're going to follow his word. It is truth, and we're going to follow it as truth. Secondly, respond to Satan's lie with God's truth. Jesus had the same experience in the wilderness 3 times. Satan tempted him. And what did Jesus say? It is written, it is written, it is written. The word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Satan hates the truth. He will run from the truth. And we need to use the authority of God's word. Respond to Satan's lie with God's truth. Satan, you're a liar. That's not what God said. This is what God has said. Obey God's plan. The next step. Lead others to victory. Don't lead them into the crisis. Lead them to victory. Anticipate reality, not just face it. All right? So that means Satan is going to attack. Get ready. He's going to attack you. He's going to attack your children. He's going to attack where you work. He's going to attack this church. It's going to happen. So we anticipate that. We're prepared for that. Let your crisis drive you to God. Don't try to hide from him, but let it drive you to God. Then accept responsibility for your problems. Just assume that. Realize, I have sinned. I've not done the right thing. And we come clean before God. And then embrace the blessings, the wonderful blessings that God has for you as you walk by faith with him. But that's the story of how it all broke. But it's also the story of how God took that brokenness and brought redemption. And he's wanting to bring redemption to your life for those who recognize, I have sinned against God. And I need to assume responsibility for that sin, confess it as sin, and receive the provision that God has made for me with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As Paul says, taking off the old clothes and putting on the new clothes. That's what we need to do today. And God in his grace and mercy wants to do that for you as you turn from your sin and turn to Christ alone for your salvation. In just a moment, you may not know what to say or do, but we're here to help you with that. Others of you, many of you in this room know the Lord. But you would say, Pastor, I'm in this process and this is where I am. Well, confess that to God and then take the step, the positive step that you need to make at this moment. And ask the Lord to help you as you do that. There might be others God is leading to become part of our church family. We would love to have you hear of what God is doing here, and we invite you to come. Others, you may need to come and pray here at the altar or have someone pray for you. We're prepared to do that. God, thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for the way in which you have provided for us, how we can experience redemption through Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you'll help these now who need to make commitments as they are willing to not just hear the truth and believe the truth, but to respond by faith and obedience to what you're leading them to do. God, thank you for your goodness in our lives. And I pray that you'll help us now as we make these commitments to you. In Jesus' name, amen.